Please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Now, we had to leave our study of this passage in the middle last week because time ran out, but today we shall follow it to its conclusion. You may remember that at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus meets a man begging by the roadside who had been born blind. He'd never seen anything. Jesus made some clay from the ground, smeared it on the man's eyes, and told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He made no promises. He didn't say, if you want your sight, go and do this. He just put the mud on his eyes and said, go and wash. That's what the man did. The man did as he was told, and he received his sight. He didn't see Jesus, but he heard his voice, he felt his touch, and he obeyed his instructions. It's a beautiful picture of salvation, because spiritually we were all born blind, and we could not appreciate spiritual things until we heard the voice of the Lord Jesus and obeyed his command. We were then able to see a whole new dimension of truth, which hitherto had been foolishness to us. Well, this man was so transformed that his neighbors began to argue among themselves as to whether he was the same person or whether he was someone else who looked like him. Then the Pharisees came in on the scene and they questioned the fact that the man had actually been born blind. When that was confirmed, they turned on the one who had performed the miracle and claimed that he was not God because he'd healed the man on the Sabbath day. The man's parents were scared to testify because the Pharisees had threatened to excommunicate anybody who supported Jesus. Very serious and feared penalty in those days. But the man who had been healed had no fear whatsoever of the Pharisees. He could see. And that made up for anything that the Pharisees might try to do to him. It was an early fulfillment of Hebrews 13:6, which says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. So today we come in on the scene as the healed man takes on the Pharisees with a logic that demolishes their arguments and exposes their prejudices and infuriates them because beggars who sat by the roadside were not supposed to know anything. They were supposed to cringe before the Pharisees like everyone else and accept their pronouncements as law. So verse 26. Then said they to him, what did he to thee? How did he open your eyes? Now, the unbelieving world invariably wants to know how things are done. They can't accept, for instance, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's too simplistic. They'll not accept the fact that God exists because they can't see him and they can't touch him. They say, show me God and I will believe. They'd rather believe the evolutionary hogwash that is taught in our schools and universities today, regardless of the fact that any thinking person can see through those theories and the weaknesses involved in them. They'll not accept the miracles of Christ because they can't explain them. And because they can't be reproduced in the laboratory, then that means they did not exist or they did not take place. And that's the mindset of disbelief. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They are ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Another abuse of the word how is sometimes, sadly, found in evangelical Christian circles. There are many today who believe that unless a person repeats certain words or follows certain routines in receiving Jesus Christ, that he or she can't be saved. And that's just as bad. They're hung up on the how, hung up on the process. And the truth is that God isn't concerned with how you receive Jesus Christ. He's concerned about if you received him. One here may go forward in a meeting One there may be led to Christ by a friend. Another might quietly believe while reading a Gideon Bible in a motel room with nobody there to help them at all. Or while listening to a preacher on the radio, someone else will receive him while sitting in his or her seat in church. The how doesn't matter. Faith isn't concerned with how, it's concerned with the fact. How Jesus healed the man born blind is immaterial. He could have done it any number of ways, had he wished. The only thing that mattered was that whereas the man was blind, now he could see. That was what mattered. Verse 27, he answered them, I've told you already and you didn't hear. Why would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciple? Now, I suppose that was rather a cheeky response, but the obtuse questioning of the Pharisees must have been profoundly irritating to this man. He wanted only to rejoice. Just imagine being given a gift of such profound value, and then instead of joy and celebration, being subjected to this insufferable bigotry. Enough to make anyone cross, isn't it? Proverbs 26:5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own deceits. If you honor a foolish person's questions with serious thought and serious answers, you'll make him think that his foolishness is acceptable. I suppose the modern equivalent for the proverb would be, if you ask dumb questions, you must expect dumb answers. Well, the Pharisees were about to discover that this man would not be intimidated by them. So verse 28, then they reviled him and they said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The word translated reviled there is a very strong one, and it means that the Pharisees hurled abuse at this man. They weren't used to having people stand up to them, and when the exception turned out to be a poor beggar with no education and no standing in society, it was a bitter experience indeed. What they didn't realize was that their very behavior and their very doctrine gave the lie to their claim that they were Moses' disciples. Back in chapter 5, Jesus had said to them, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, and that is Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So the very charges on which they now indicted Jesus were as far removed from the law and the spirit of Moses as they were removed from Christ himself. And yet they imagined that they were champions of the Mosaic tradition. And this happens when men take control of sacred things and mold those sacred things into their own patterns. It's happened in the Christian church through the centuries. If Wesley were to visit the average Methodist church today, or Calvin were to visit the average Presbyterian church today, or Peter were to visit the average Catholic church today, they would hear what is being taught and be appalled at what they heard. Because scholars have wandered so far from the teachings of those they claim to follow, and doctrines have been so changed and adulterated down through the years that it would be difficult to recognize them for what they purported to be. There's only one way to remain true, and that is to accept the scriptures as they are, word for word, line upon line, precept upon precept, and not revise them every few years to accommodate the tastes of changing society. If Moses had paid these Pharisees a visit, he would have had similar difficulty in recognizing their doctrines as his. And yet they proudly claimed to be his disciples. Verse 30. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened my eyes. You know, when people become angry, they tend to fudge on their logic. And this was happening to the Pharisees, and the healed man was beginning to pick it up. Consequently, the advantage was swinging in his direction. What more evidence did they need concerning Christ's identity than the fact that the man who had been born blind now stood before them, able to see? And I imagine that his sight was 20/20. He'd been unable to see by the unseen long-distance power of this man Jesus. And by long distance, I mean that Jesus was not there when the man washed in the pool. He was at least a quarter of a mile away. Probably half a mile away. The man continued in verse 31. Now we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and does his will, him he hears. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one who was born blind? If this man were not God, he could do nothing. Actually, God does hear the prayers of sinners, or none of us would be saved today. But the general thrust of what the man was saying is true enough. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Pharisees had said in verse 24, Give God the praise, we know this man is a sinner. Now the man turns their own words upon them, and he says in effect, If he were a sinner, as you say he is, God would not hear his prayers. That was one of their own pet doctrines. And then he might have said, We all agree that only God could heal me in this miraculous way. Which means that God did hear this man's prayers, of which I am living proof. Therefore, your claim that he's a sinner is obviously false. It's interesting to note that although various miracles were performed throughout the years of the Old Testament, even to the extreme of raising the dead, no one ever gave sight to a blind person. Jesus was the only one who ever did that. The man's reasoning was impeccable. It wasn't hampered, you see, by much learning, by the concentrated study of human philosophy. It was the simple logic of somebody who'd been set free. The Pharisees could have reasoned that way themselves had they been open to the truth, but their minds were closed by prejudice and jealousy, and they were blinded to the healed man was perfectly obvious. They couldn't see what he could see. Verse 34. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. That is, they excommunicated him. Here at last was the blind arrogance of the Pharisees revealed. The fact that what the man had said was obviously true mattered nothing. The thing that stuck in their throats was the fact that they were Pharisees and he was a beggar. He had no right to logic. How dare he presume to point out the truth to them? The problem was that they couldn't refute what he'd said, and that made them angrier still. Despite their higher learning and privileged status, there was no scripture, no word from God to which they could appeal to neutralize his statement. It stood. Because it was true. So once again, they sank to the lowest level of human malice. They attacked him personally. They attacked him on a personal level. How could they hurt him most? Well, they could excommunicate him. They could separate him from the comfort of friends and worship. It was a mean and spiteful action, and there was very little basis for it. And yet, in effect, it was to be the norm for those who followed Christ. This is the general meaning of Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, that read like this. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, sacrificial animals, are burned outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. He was crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem. Let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Jesus was given no place in this world. He was despised. He was rejected. And those who identified with him shouldn't be surprised if they receive the same treatment. Later on in John's Gospel, Jesus prepared his disciples for what was coming. He said in John 16:2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. That's what they'd done to this man. Yea, the time comes when whosoever kills you shall think he does God a service. The Apostle Paul. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not to you at the beginning, because I was with you. See, it's better to be rejected and cast out by a godless society and have fellowship with Jesus Christ than it is to be accepted by the society and separated from him. This man dared to stand up for Christ, to buck the tide, so to speak, and the religious rulers transferred their hatred of Jesus to him. And this is what happens all the time. Times haven't changed very much. All around the world today, people are still dying for their faith. Don't get the idea that they're not martyrs today. People are dying everywhere for their faith, or being imprisoned, because the world is still under Satan's control. And Satan's hatred for Jesus Christ is being focused on those who dare to identify openly with him. Take comfort, the Lord doesn't forsake those who suffer for him. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him. He hadn't seen very much yet, had he? But you have seen him, and it is he who talks with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. This is one of the few places where the Lord specifically reveals his identity. Here to a beggar, there to an adulterous Samaritan woman. He's no respecter of persons. Where there is a heart open to him, he is there, no matter who the individual is, no matter what that individual's past might be. He's there, ready to receive anybody who is open to him. Can you imagine the sense of love and gratitude this healed man felt for Jesus? The revelation of the Lord's identity had come to him gradually over a period of time. In verse 11, he thought of Jesus as a man. In verse 17, he changed his mind and saw him as a prophet. In verse 33, he was convinced that Jesus was of God. In verse 36, he owns him as Lord. And here, finally, in verse 38, he worships him as the Son of God. Often that's the way it is. And it's even possible to be faithful to Christ before we really understand who he is. Many are. This man was actually excommunicated for his testimony before he recognized who Christ was. It's interesting, isn't it? For all the healed man knew, he would never see Jesus. He'd been there, he'd spoken to him, he'd given him his sight, but now he'd gone. Didn't even know what he looked like. But this one thing he did know, that whereas he was blind, now he could see. And Jesus often is hazy to people. He isn't fully revealed to everybody that trusts him as Savior. That comes later. And even if this man never met Jesus again, he would always remember what he'd done for him. However, he needn't have worried. There's no need to worry, because we don't need to seek Jesus, because where there's a willing heart, he will seek us. Jesus said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. As we shall see in a future study, it's the shepherd, not the sheep, who does the seeking. Verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment have I come into this world, that they who see not might see, and that they who see might be made blind. The actual judgeship of Jesus is still future, still to come. He said clearly that he had not come into the world at that time to act as a judge, but his moral and spiritual presence created a division between light and darkness. He couldn't avoid that. And that was, in a sense, a judgment, and that's how it is today. Those who were meek enough to recognize their blindness were given spiritual sight, like the beggar. Those who were too proud to see their lost condition remained blind. Verse 40. And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. This is explained more fully in chapter 15, verse 22, where Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. They would have sin, but they would not be held guilty of something that they'd not seen. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. In other words, in the face of the evidence, they steadfastly refused to see. And that was the sin that Jesus was talking about. Jesus was speaking to these same people here, people who were privileged to see the evidence of his divinity, who could have accepted his lordship and received their spiritual sight. But their hearts were too hard and their wills too proud to bend. So they rejected him and they went to their graves unsaved. And that still happens today. Nothing has changed. Those who proudly say, we see, we understand, we can understand all this stuff, and reject the one who has the power to give them sight, will remain in darkness. Those who recognize their spiritual darkness and cry out to him receive their sight. Tell me, which category do you fall into? This is a simple story, but it's pregnant with meaning. Don't leave this place lightly. We're talking about eternity here. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, Spiritually speaking, you're blind, no matter how many times you've been to services. It isn't going to save you. And the only way you can receive your sight is by humbling yourself and saying, Lord, I recognize I am in fact blind. And I pray that you will touch me. Give me my sight. Make me see. Reveal yourself to me. Maybe you've come as a visitor. Maybe you've been here many times before. And you know very well that although you may be a religious person, you have never actually surrendered to Jesus Christ and trusted him for salvation. You know that. You know it as well as anybody, better than anybody else. Well, you know it and God knows it. And in that case, you're like that blind beggar before Jesus came along. You have need of healing. And you can have that healing this morning, right now where you are, right where you sit, just you and the Lord. You can't see him, but he's there. Won't you open your heart to him and turn to him and trust him for your sight?